34. Let me get prepared here. There we go. Okay. So last week in Genesis, Joseph began his testing of his brothers. They finally came in. They came back and they brung their youngest brother, Benjamin. And they were concerned that the reason why Joseph, who of course they didn't know it was Joseph, wanted him at the house is because of the money. We talked a little bit about how who we are, we can project it on other people. And that happens a lot. We project ourselves on others and our mindset is suspicious because of sins that may be in our hearts or not. And they were well aware of their brother at this time because of everything that was going on. So he invited them in. He saw his brother and Joseph was relatively happy. He gave him five times the portions of the rest of their brothers. And the brothers were amazed because this ruler put them in positions by order of birth. Now, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know it was Joseph, but they wondered about this man who was able to divine. We talked a little bit about that cup, and we'll get a little bit more into it when he mentions it again. But after all of that, Joseph gives the command to put his special cup, his silver cup that he drinks from and divines from, into the youngest brother's sack of food. He also restored all of the food, and he let them go. And relatively, they had a great time. They drank a little beer, they had a good party, and they're on their way home, and the brothers thought that they were okay. They thought maybe that when God found them out, as they said, this has come upon us because of what we did, and maybe they thought there is nothing to reap. It's all done, and they're going home, and they got out of that situation, and they have a good friend in a high place. So we left it off with Joseph giving that command, but his servant overtook them as they were just out of the city. And we're picking it up in Genesis 44, verse 7. And they said to him, and this is the servant who overtook them, after he said that he told them that they took the cup, and they said, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan, the money which we found in our mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servants, whomever of your servant it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." Now, they were so sure at this time of their innocence, they asked a question, "Why would you say this to us? I mean, we just had a good time. I thought we were friends. I thought everything was good. We would never do something like this. We know who your master is. Why would you even think something like this?" We wouldn't. And with that, they did a foolish oath or a foolish promise by saying, "You know what? The person will die, whoever it has, and we'll be your slaves." That is how confident we are in our righteousness, us being just and good men. Now, maybe to a degree now they were, but they also did something that in Judges 11, Jephthah did after coming from, I think it was the Canaanites. And he said, "Lord, if you give me a victory, whatever comes of my house, I will give to you and offer it as a burnt sacrifice." Oops, it's one of those times you should have had a V8 and watch what you say. You got to be careful with your words. We've talked about this before, because then you'll be held accountable to them. And then your honor is at stake. And if you have no honor, we're seeing if these guys have honor or not. You will either go with it or run away, depending on what the person says. But they did a foolish oath, just as Jephthah did, not knowing what the consequences will be. But wouldn't you be the same way? I mean, you just visited with someone you thought hated you. You proved yourself a good person. You brung the youngest brother, and you're wondering what's going on. It's odd that they didn't even bring up anything about the money, even in the second verses that we're going to read right now. But they said, we know that we're righteous. Let this person die. Now, keep in mind, this is Joseph's plan. He's testing them. He wants to know if they will do good to his brother. So far, it looked good, but he wants to make sure before he reveals himself if everything's okay. Because his heart desires his family. He desires reconciliation. He wants his brother with him. But he's uncertain because he went through a lot. There's bitterness still probably in him, hurt and pain, and he wants to reconcile, just like we may want to with our families. Verse 10. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. In other words, let it be this way. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. No surprise to us, of course, but they speedily let it down, thinking that they were going to be justified and right. Realistically, they were. They didn't steal. They couldn't have thought that their youngest brother would have did this. And there is no mention of the rest of the money that was replaced in their sack. They were probably so adamant about their justice in them and not stealing that they may have looked at it to the side and not even thought about it because they were looking for this special cup. But what a surprise it was when they found it in Joseph's sack. What would these brothers feel? What was that? Oh, sorry, Benjamin's. Thanks. Thank you very much for that. You're doing what I generally tell everyone to say here. If I say something wrong, it is up to you to correct me because then it's on you. Thank you. In Benjamin's sack, they found it. So what would they do next? Verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. So it's interesting right here. They could not just let Benjamin die. And it's ironic because if you think about years past, earlier on, the same brothers debated whether or not to kill Joseph. These same brothers, instead of tearing their clothes, they teared Joseph's clothes to try to cover up what they did. But now they're tearing their own clothes in regret. You get what I'm saying? Now I'm going to have to... So there's a change of heart somewhere. They actually tore their clothes. And you guys know that that's a sign of grief, of deep mourning. Just as Jacob did for the loss of his son he thought he lost. But a lot is in here. They're going from self-centered to looking at someone else. To thinking about their youngest brother. Think about all they've been through so far. Think about how the Lord was working in them in the background. Even though they had no one talking to them, no one pointing out what was wrong, no counselors like we have right now, the ultimate counselor is the Lord. And in his time, he could make things come out where a person's conscience can start being revived again. Even if we press it down, he can bring it back to us because it's hindering something. We started off with reconciliation. We started off with all these problems with families. The family dynamics that we talked about over 6-8 months ago, and it continues. And they were. They were very concerned about their brother, and they'd done something different. They actually went back to Joseph's house. Now remember, the servant gave them an option. He said to them, just this guy who's found with, the rest of you can go back. And that shows Joseph was still testing them. Will they abandon the brother, the younger brother, just as they did to me? Do they care or not? And we see something different in the heart of his brothers. They actually care. There's a change in them. It goes back to the scripture, with man is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And even in our lives, again, when we see things that don't look right, if it's causing us to think, and if stuff from our past is coming up, we have to ask the question, Lord, do you want me to deal with this? So they're coming out of the self-centered mentality to the selfish, selflessness mentality. And they went back for their brother, something they didn't do for Joseph. But he was testing them. And of course, somewhere Joseph must have thought he hoped that they would all come back. Verse 15. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And remember, we talked about divination and the cup and the possibility of Joseph actually using a cup. More than likely, he didn't, but there was still that possibility. I talked a little bit about it. This cup was also used to divine for the, the Greeks, for the Egyptians. Remember, they would put gold and silver in there, and they would try to see what it says. My culture uses tea or tea leaves. We used to crack eggs and try to discern what the spirits are telling us. But did he practice it? Well, we know there's an Urim and Thurim, We also know in the New Testament that the angel came down and stirred up the waters for healing. So there is a slight chance that God communicated with him through this cup. But it's uncertain because he was playing a role right now. He was playing an Egyptian ruler and he was trying to look for an outcome. The only way we will fully ever know is when we die and meet Joseph and ask him, hey, did God allow you to use that cup? Because we see in the Old Testament, the Lord does allow certain things that he forbids in Leviticus as revelation is revealed in his grace in that time. Verse 16. Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he, also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Judah offered no excuse. Now keep in mind where he is right now. He basically says, what has happened is the will of God. And he presented himself and his brothers. He didn't make an excuse. There's nothing I can say. No words can I speak can explain this. We can't clear ourselves. The Lord has found out. It's amazing what Judah is doing here right now. And it's like Psalm 51. In verse 16 it says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. Judah's heart right here is broken and repentant. He is no longer thinking of himself as he did with his brother Joseph. He's thinking of his brother. And that's a big change in his heart. Going from the man who came with the plan to say, let's sell our brother, to the one who's willing to sacrifice all of them for the sake of knowing their wrongs and paying for it. Is it easy for us to admit our wrongs and actually to accept the punishment? It isn't. Realistically, we'd want to run from that. We don't want to tell the truth. Remember the war of the flesh and the spirit. But after everything they went through, seeing the hand of God in this, realizing their wrongs, coming to repentance in the beginning, now having a broken heart, a true heart, willing to accept whatever comes to them. Here is growth in them. Here's what Joseph would have wanted to see. But he still went on to test them and say, no, 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 you guys go. He wanted to make sure that his brothers are not the same people that he remembers. And there's nothing wrong in Joseph doing this. At times we need to test people, right? People who may have left our lives for whatever reasons. Maybe they abused us in some way, hurt us. I don't know. Some parents struggle with children who are addicts. Sometimes marriages fall apart and they were abused. Friends, whatever the case may be. We can't just always be open like this and say, come on in. I love you. I forgive you. Yes, that's good and good. And do whatever you want. You have to at times test people. I mean, the Lord tests us. We need testing to see if we're growing and maturing. But we have to be wise when people are back in our lives, or we forgive for the sake of Christ. And we must forgive. But we have to make sure that this person isn't the same and fall into this cycle. And you know, you've heard that saying, the rebound. Rebound relationships. Happens a lot in divorces. Average 2 years is how long you're supposed to wait before you get remarried or start dating again, because that in general is how long it takes for you to heal from a divorce. And I'm talking about divorces. Many people don't do that because they want the instant gratification and fix. In other words, I'll do it now because I don't want to heal and go through this pain. But pain is a good thing, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, because it helps us refocus and understand certain things that we may not. But Judah right here is saying, we are guilty. We are your slaves. We deserve this. God knows what we did, and we are ready to get our just rewards. We are reaping what we sowed. And they were ready for that. They understood it. Verse 18. And Judah continues. And In this, he just basically recaps everything he said, but we're going to go through this because I want us to understand Judah's heart at this time. He is the one who stepped up, not the oldest brother. He did say the one he's going to be the security for him. But Judah is interceding for Benjamin. And that's a big difference from where he was and where he is now. And if you think about wherever you are in your walk, and maybe sometimes you're struggling with stuff and you think, I'll never change. I'm always going to struggle. Why can't I get it right? Give it time. Follow the Lord. Do what he says. And what do you think is going to happen? Change, right? But always be on your guard. Continue to walk towards Christ and never give up. And if you have to intercede for someone, you do it. Verse 18, and we're going to read all the way to 34. So follow along with me. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him.' Then you said to your servant, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, I thought it wouldn't happen. This part of scripture is really difficult for me. And I thought I would get through this part without being emotional. Let's try to continue. Your servant will bring down the gray hair of your father, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." Sorry. In front of everyone and online. This portion of scripture to me shows more than anything Christ's restoration and forgiveness and transformation in people. And it reminds me of my sins and how the Lord forgave me over everything I did in my life. And you know what the Bible says? Those who have been forgiven much love much. So when I see the forgiveness here and the change of heart of Judah, it to agree reminds me of me coming before the Lord when I thought I could never be saved again. After all of my sins. And God's grace and love and mercy followed me and never gave up on me. Even though I did a lot of things, I hurt a lot of people, and did a lot of bad. But he knew what was inside me. He knew the reasons, and he continued to pursue me. Just as he pursued all of them, his desire was to bring them back into reconciliation, just as he is with us. And every time I read this scripture, it's so difficult for me. I tried over and over again to read this, to try to get it out of me, but it comes when it does, because it reminds me of the love and grace of God. More than any part of the Old Testament, this part here shows me God's love, Jesus' forgiveness. Because of what the brothers did to Joseph, who was a representation of Christ, but they pleaded now and they changed. And even the bad that they thought was happening to him was for the good. Just in my life was the same thing. I see myself in this in a lot of different ways, and it's difficult for me. But Judah was saying, I robbed him of one son. I can't do it again. I can't. Take me instead. I was the person who said it. And I felt like that at times. I told you the story about when I felt I could not change, even when God forgave me and he transformed my life. And I prayed the prayer. I said, Lord, I can't be who you want me to. I can't change. Just hear my prayers for the sake of those I pray for. And the Lord knocked me out an instant. And three times he told me in an audible voice, you will go on. You will preach the gospel. So he restored me just as he's restoring this family here. And it's such a powerful scripture here to understand when we have brokenness in our lives, brokenness in our families, no matter what we do in our lives, past, present, and future, Christ died for that. So this scripture, this portion of scripture is so deep, meaningful to me, and it breaks me every time. It's the most beautiful part in the Old Testament to me. But he didn't want to rob his father from his second son. Knowing what he did, knowing the grace and love that he received from this man he thought hated him, and he realizes his guilt, and he repents and says, take me instead. I can't do this anymore to my father. I repent and I change. I don't want to be the person I was before. And we all can go through that, but yet when we struggle with our sins, God is always there to lift us up. And all of us are human, and we all make mistakes and sin. But we have to remember to keep crying out to God in his throne room of grace where we can find restoration. And Judah is doing that too. He's no longer full of self, but of selflessness. And that is so beautiful to get to that point. To get to the point where you're begging for you to have the punishment. And that goes to John 15:12-13. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for one's friend. That is what Judah is doing. What a change in Judah's life. Remember, he was the one who said, let us sell my brother. And he repented. He changed his mind. It hurt him. There's a lot of things in my life, a couple still in my mind that the enemy wants to come in and remind me, and it breaks me at times. But I remember God's forgiveness. Even though there are certain things that you can't go back in time and fix, God can still move you forward, no matter what it is, but you still have to lay onto his hand. You still have to at times drop before him. So Judah's heart was broken and repentant. And in it he found the greatest love in self-sacrifice. And that was pleasing to God. He was willing to give up his own life. That is a beautiful place to be. In your walk with Christ, to be like Stephen, to be like Christ, to be like Judah at this point in life. Knowing that Judah is also the remnant. Knowing that the line of the Messiah comes from there. So Judah petitions Joseph for his brother and begs him, take me instead. I can't hurt my father anymore. I want to change. I'll do it. Even though he had two sons, even though he had a family, even though he had obligations to take care of those two sons that he had through his daughter-in-law, he started becoming honorable even then. And now we're going to continue in chapter 45, verse 1, and look at Joseph's response. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So the house of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, how could they hear him crying? And how loud was he crying that he actually heard this? Now keep in mind, the officials and the governors and also the military would be the closest to the king. He was second in command. So it's logical that the household of Pharaoh would hear because he would be the closest. That is the way they set it up back then. Even now in our White House, You have everyone there, and they live sort of around. But he did hear, and they did hear. I'm sorry, the household of Pharaoh heard. Think about what's happening right now. He cries out after he finally heard what he wanted to hear. With a loud cry, all of Joseph's feelings of betrayal, doubt, anger, bitterness, loneliness, sadness was gone. And that was also a cry of joy. Not pain, but it broke him finally. He realized his brothers have changed. Remember, his desire was for his family. All the years he was in Egypt, he must have thought of his family. Remember we talked about what he named his two sons? God has caused me to forget, and he's blessed me doubly. He wanted to be restored. And in these times, he must have cried out to God. It did take a long time in our time frame, but it happened. That is why we continue to cry out to God for restoration in any aspect of our lives and never stop. Do we want to stop? Can we forget? Of course we can. But the Holy Spirit is loving and gracious and faithful that it will remind us at times, continue to pray, press forward. Even the angels will come and say, hey, don't forget to pray for this person. And we need to do that. And through that one cry, everything came out. Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now, how would you react to something like that? Here is the prime minister. You're thinking he's going to take you all. You've bowed down to him. And all of a sudden, he cries out and lets out this air of tears in joy also and saying they changed. Everything out of him just came out. And then he's saying, I am Joseph. You're shocked. You're on the ground because you were begging. And now someone's coming to you and saying, I'm Joseph. Joseph, what does that mean? Who is this guy? What? Is he going to kill us? What is he saying? You don't know what's going on. That's why he has to say it again. They couldn't answer him because they're, huh? He says it again, and he tries a different approach this time to make himself known in verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now here he realizes, Joseph realizes, wait a second, this isn't working, as tears are still flowing through him, and he wants them now. He's saying, come near to me. Look at my face. Look at my eyes. I'm your brother, the one you sold. I'll give you a little bit more hint of how I know this. Here, look, you sold me. Who else knows who know what you did? It's me. Come to me. That's a beautiful thing he just did. Everything came out of him. Everything that was left, he wanted them. Verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph continues to explain it to them because they're probably still astonished. It's not easy to not see your brother for over 20 years, and the next thing you know, he's revealing himself to you. And all along, he is the ruler next to Pharaoh, looking like an Egyptian. They don't know probably what to feel right now, but he explains, don't be angry. He goes on. He not only forgives them, he comforts them and tells them it's okay. I've forgotten it. You have answered everything I wanted of you. You passed the test. It was God's doing. I realized that it was the Lord's. It may not have been the number one way that God wanted it to happen, but I know God's hand was in it because I see where I was and where I am right now. I see the Lord's hand in my life, and we should see the same thing too. We should see growth in our lives. We should see change in our lives. We should allow the Lord to take us to places we never thought possible. Do you think Joseph ever thought when he was in the dungeon that he was going to be second in line to Pharaoh? With God, all things are possible. But he didn't give up hope. We have to continue to press on regardless of the circumstances in our lives and what's going on in our minds. and what we see, just like we talked about earlier in that video. Hell is breaking loose in the earth. Well, praise God, he's coming to fix it all. And Christ and his Holy Spirit and his people are still here. And he will never abandon us. But he says something to save your lives by a great deliverance. Here, once again, is a type of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loves the world, he gave his son to what? Condemn it? No, to save it. Joseph didn't know what was happening. He was being treated wrongly, but he sent him there to save the people, and not only that, to restore relationship. There's a type and shadow of what God has done for us when Christ died on the cross. He restored the relationship that we didn't have with the Father because of our sins. And here's the type of Christ when you see Joseph here. Verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So again, Joseph saying and comforting him, it wasn't you who sent me here. It wasn't your fault. Although it was. Wasn't it? It was their fault. Why would Joseph say such a thing? Because he's looking at the bigger picture. He's taking his eyes off of himself. He's not thinking of self. He's thinking of others. And he's having a relationship with Christ. And we can so easily have a one perspective mentality and miss everything else that's going around us, what God is doing. It's pulling back sometimes, stepping away from the TV and all the craziness and just looking at a flower or looking at the sky or seeing Christ in something to remind yourself that he's always there. But Joseph remembered God in all of this, in the good and the bad times. The Bible tells us that we are to praise him in the good and the bad times. Why is that? Because he's in there. He's with us no matter where we go. And Joseph understood this. Although he tested his brothers because he was right in testing them. He couldn't just say, hey, it's me and all that stuff, thinking that they weren't changed. What good would that have done? And he must have consulted the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do? How do we do these things? God has given him wisdom before. Of course, no doubt he gave it to him now. But he also brags a little bit, not in the bad way. He wanted them also to know that, look at what I am. Take comfort in that. Look at what I've accomplished, and it's for your good as well. So he's also humble in the way he says this to a certain degree, telling them, remember those dreams? Without telling them, remember those dreams. Verse 9. So he goes on and says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speak to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and moreover he kissed his all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that his brothers talked with him. Because Joseph sowed spiritual seeds. Keep that in mind, that God always wants to bless us. Because Joseph sowed to the Spirit, he reaped fruits of forgiveness. Reconciliation and the family was restored because he was faithful to his God. Joseph passed every test. He did not give in when Potiphar's wife wanted him, when he was in his 20s, down for anything like any other teen or young adult would be. He kept his integrity. He passed also the test when he was in the prison. And he was righteous even there. He kept his integrity. Even in his position, he kept his integrity. And he did not gloat over it. Although he said, my glory, or all the good that has come to me, or all that has happened to me, tell my father this, that I can take care of him. And it wasn't him glorifying himself in himself and saying, look how what I've accomplished, you rotten people. He was saying, Dad, I can take care of you. You haven't seen me. I want you back here so much. That was the one thing lacking in restoration, just seeing his father. But because of who Joseph was, it's a good example for us to press on. And I think we'll end it right there. So in the end, this portion of scripture to me shows the hand of Christ and God on his people, even the people who may not be following him properly, even those who may have fallen away, those who he has corrected, those who believe they need judgment, those who believe they deserve what they're getting, judgment, damnation, death. Christ came in the form of, I say, like Joseph, and extended grace, love, and mercy, and forgiveness, all because he followed his God. Without the Lord, can we really be what he wants us to and do what's right? It may seem that way, right? Because you see people in the world that seem good, but still in their hearts, there's this selfishness. Only with Christ and his Spirit can we get to a point where we can give up our lives for someone else. And the Bible does say it is possible that someone may do that, give up their lives for another. But to do it right in the right context and be who God wants us to be and sow seeds, spiritual seeds that will rise up the fruits of the Spirit, we have to follow the Lord. We have to read the Bible. We have to listen to what it says. But a lot of times we just don't. And I'm up here saying the same thing. Don't think that I'm up here doing this and I'm holier than thou. How much more can God use us? How much more can God bless us if we kept to the straight and narrow? You know, God has a calling on all our lives, right? Maybe we think he doesn't. But if we are in Christ, he can use us and he wants to use us. We were joking earlier about, well, we said the scripture where it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. What is that telling you? That God wants us to do his works. We looked at that video earlier on, and there's a lot of wickedness. But then again, if we're not ready, and if we're in a place of self, like Joseph's brothers were, we won't see like Joseph sees. We won't be able to discern. And the Lord will have to lead us in a certain way to open our eyes. And both in the end are good if it brings us to Christ. But if we don't take the word seriously and apply it, it's easy to be led astray. There's a lot of churches doing that right now. Think of where we are. Think of the compromise and temptation, how deep that goes in lives. It was temptation, jealousy, and hatred towards their brother that led them to sell Joseph. God was in it, though. It was the Lord on Joseph's heart and his life, and Joseph knowing this God and following this God that kept him. Him crying out to his God. Him saying, I cannot sin against my God with you. It never said that Joseph didn't want to do it. It said that he wouldn't do it. There is temptation. And we got to understand temptation is more than a sexual temptation or a temptation to lie or steal. It's complacency as well. Temptation is deep inside of us, deep inside the flesh. And once temptation gets a hold of our flesh, there goes logic, there goes reason. And then we can easily do the things we shouldn't be. And it's as simple as not waking up at night if the Lord wants us to. It's as simple as being tempted and saying, the Lord puts it on our mind, read the scripture because you're going to need it. I want to teach you something. I'll get to it later. It's as simple as not talking to someone. It's as simple as not looking at what the Bible says and taking it for what it says. And if we don't, what happens? You have churches that are being corrupt. You have churches that are letting in spiritualism that are counter to the Holy Spirit. You have mysticism. You have homosexual pastors. You have gay couples in churches, and they can be part of the churches. And everyone thinks it's okay because of this falsity of love. Because of the heart leading will always lead you to wickedness, according to the scripture. You have to have your mind in Christ, your word in you into the word because you can't discern fully without it, and you can easily be led astray. Remember, the Bible says that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. That's a strong deception. Look at what we looked at earlier. It's very dangerous to think that you can't be deceived or come to a point in your life where you may feel, I got it. Be careful when you think you stand, because that's generally when you fall and the enemy comes. He attacks you when everything seems good. Generally in the bad times and the times of testing, it can draw you closer to God. But when our lives are good, that's when complacency comes in. And leaven starts to come into our lives. And the things that we saw clearly once is shadow covered now in a frost. But Joseph kept his clarity, kept himself. Everything he went through, the heartache, the separation from his father, the death of his mother, the selling of him from his brothers who thought were for him. And all he did was right. He only reported what was right and did what was right to report them to his father. Just as we are accountable to telling and doing right to our father, to please him more than others, no matter what the cost is. Even if we wind up in prison for a time, even if we are falsely accused, even if someone throws us into a pit and rips our coat, to the end, God will lift us up. But we have to be faithful like Joseph, especially in a time when everything is falling away, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Be a Joseph. Don't compromise. And if people who were once your friends are your enemies and they come back in your life, put them to a test, the test that God leads you to. Sow spiritual seeds and have the fruit of forgiveness that brings reconciliation and restoration in Jesus Christ. As long as we're here on the earth, we are not fully complete and we can always grow and learn. And the ability to the point where God wants to use us depends on how much we want to be used by him and are willing to step out in our comfort zone and are willing to grow, even in relationship. You want to hear from the Lord? You want the word to be alive? You want him to visit you? Be where he is. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He is always for us, never against us. So this is a wonderful part of scripture that always brings the tears to my eyes. No matter how many times I've read this, no matter how many times I've watched it online, it saddens me, but it glorifies God. And it doesn't sadden me in a bad way. It reminds me of the love of Jesus towards me and his forgiveness towards me and how no matter what I did, no matter where I go, he is for me and not against me. Same for everyone here and everyone watching online. Remember that he's always for you. But try to be closer to him. And that's what we all want. It's a dangerous time, and we have to be on our guard. So be a Joseph. We don't want to be his brothers. We want to be a Joseph and bring other people in according to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and your blessing. And even in this example of Joseph and his brothers, Lord Jesus, you are so beautiful to us. You are so forgiving. You continue to follow us. You continue to want to heal our hearts and our pains. You continue to want to transform our lives and to make us more in your image. But as you said, we have to follow you. Whatever that is, Lord Jesus, you know. I ask even now that you tell us, that you help us to see if we've become a little blinded, Lord. If maybe the glasses that we are using are the wrong prescription, Father, give us new glasses. Help us not to compromise. Help us to take what we learned from Joseph and apply it to our lives, that no matter what happens, Lord, we should speak for truth. Never surrender, never lie, speak for you, Lord Jesus, even in circumstances where it's a temptation, Lord, and temptation wants to overcome us, Father. Your word says that our hearts are deceitful, our emotions can deceive us, and we thank you for the truth of your word, and I'm asking, Father, right now that you just pour out your spirit upon us, that you give us more of your wisdom, that you help us to be bold for you no matter what the cost in these times. And we thank you again, Lord, that you love us so much that you never abandon us. No matter what sins we have done, you forgive us and you love us, past, present, and future. Thank you, Father, and all glory to you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.